Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, who gave his life on our behalf, who gave his life that we might have life, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. He became sin in order that we might know the righteousness of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are reminded here in this particular text that if we follow Christ and if we obey the Lord and walk in the truth, oftentimes we must give our life too. For you have called us to the way of the cross, the way of sacrifice of self. Not that we will necessarily all of us die for the cause of Christ, but Lord, we are called to lay down our life for the gospel and for our brethren. And we ask that you would, Lord, give us the same spirit, as it were, that John the Baptist had, who indeed served you faithfully and preached the truth and was not afraid to declare to Herod his sin, even though he was the king, and for it paid his life. Lord, I pray that you would give us that same boldness, that same confidence, and that same faithfulness. And Lord, we bow before you today, not as good people. We bow before you as people who are forgiven. People who have been forgiven of their sins by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only forgiven, we come before you as those who have been born again, those who have been regenerated, those who have been become, by faith in Christ, children of God, heirs of all things by your grace. Lord, we come to you truly as servants, as slaves, but also as children. And we acknowledge your goodness and your greatness and your perfection. We acknowledge that there's nothing, Lord, that you give us that we deserve, but Lord, it is truly a measure of your grace and your kindness. We thank you that you did not spare your own son, but you delivered him up for us, and not only to deliver us from our sin, but in order that you might actually bless us and give us all things. We thank you for your kindness toward us. And as we bow before you this morning, we want to acknowledge you as our Lord. We want to acknowledge that we have been purchased. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We pray that you would enable us to glorify you in our body and in our spirit and all that we do, Father, in our thoughts and our words and our actions. May we truly exalt you. May we glorify you. May we be a light to a very dark world, a world that is lost in sin, a world that is confused in darkness and pride and arrogance, rejecting truth, rejecting God, rejecting all that is good, turning good into evil and evil into good. And we ask that you would enable us, Lord, in humility to point people to the truth, to point people to the Word of God, and to point people most of all to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation. And we pray now that you would bless us as we worship you this morning, as we worship you in singing, as we worship you in prayer, as we worship you in the hearing of the Word of God. We ask in all these things that we would worship you with a sincere heart, that you would help us to put aside those thoughts which we're tempted to take up in this time, Lord, thoughts perhaps of what happened this past week or what will happen this coming week, perhaps fears, anxieties, frustrations, perhaps things that are going to take place. Help us to put those things aside this morning as we worship you, and we pray that you would help us to exalt you in our hearts, and we ask that you would be glorified in what is said and done here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Father, we bow before you once again. We thank you for all that you do for us each and every day. We thank you, first and foremost, in our minds right now for the love of Jesus Christ, that love, Father, which will never fail, that love that was set upon us before the foundations of the world, that love that caused him to leave behind the glories of heaven and the place at the right hand of the throne, Father, and to come to earth to live as a man, to be disrespected, to be spat upon, to be beaten, to be taken to a cross, Father, that he did not deserve of his own accord. But he did all that, Father, because of his love for us. And we're so thankful for that. We're thankful also for his love for you, for the fact, Father, that he was obedient to you, that made him a worthy lamb, as well as being an example of what Christianity looks like when lived properly. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, for his propitiation, his atonement. We're thankful for those things that we have each and every day. You've blessed us with so many things upon this earth, Lord, so many comforts of this earth. We pray now as we do take up this offering that we would give it with a joyful heart and that we'd be glad, Father, to know that we are supporting and being obedient to the commands regarding giving in the Scriptures. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, turn with me again in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 19 through 32, as we continue our study of this chapter, or this passage. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, you can follow along as I read. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and we thank you for the promises that are here and as well as the warnings. We thank you for all that you've given to us through Christ as made known through the word of God. And we acknowledge that the word of God is our foundation. It is the foundation upon which we are to build our lives, and we pray that you would truly enable us to do that. Enable us not only to be hearers, but truly to be doers of the word. For the wise man was not the one who heard the words of Christ, but the one who heard and then did the words of Christ. That was the wise man who built his house upon a rock. So we pray that we would be those who actually take heed and obey the word of God. We pray that we'd be faithful, Lord, to receive your word with meekness and with humility. Enable us to receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. It is not merely the word of men, though men wrote it down. We thank you that it is truly the work of the Holy Spirit, inspired of God and profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it is the means by which we are sanctified. It is the means by which we grow in the knowledge of Christ. It is the means by which we become strong in the Lord. It is the means by which we are prepared for that day when we shall see you face to face. And we ask that you would enable us to abide in your word day by day, even today, Lord. Enable us to continue in it and to remain in it and to walk in it according to your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, this passage, as you know, and you can guess what I'm going to say, this passage is the expression of Jeremiah's faith. The expression of his faith in the midst of very difficult times, looking back on very difficult trials in his own life and in the life of his people, he here, in the center part of this book of Lamentations, a book that's given mostly to lamenting, in the middle of it, in the center of it, we have this expression of God's goodness and faithfulness. An expression of Jeremiah, of his faith in the true and the living God, in the word of God, in the promises of God, in the ways of God. Because he believed God, he said these things. And we have observed through this, again, that faith always, ultimately, bows before God in trials. Faith always, ultimately, thinks upon God's word in trials, meditates on the word of God as Jeremiah did. This is where these thoughts came from. Thirdly, we observed that faith always ultimately justifies God in trials. That is, declares him good, declares him righteous. acknowledges that he is perfect and that his ways are perfect, even when we don't understand them, even when it means that we must suffer or others must suffer, we acknowledge that his ways are not our ways, that his ways are perfect. And I want to also point out that he is not the cause of sin, and he is not the one who brings suffering in the world ultimately. It is truly the sin of man that brings suffering. But God is good in all of this, even in his sovereignty. We observed also the last few weeks that true faith clings to God in trials. And Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion." That is, the Lord is his treasure. The Lord is his future. The Lord is his hope. The Lord is his song, and so forth. He was basically declaring that the Lord is his portion, his treasure, in this life and the next. And as David mentioned, I went back to Psalm 16, which is really the theme of that psalm. David, in the middle of that psalm, said, "The Lord is my portion," in the same way that that Jeremiah did. And then we looked at Psalm 73. Asaph said the same thing in that psalm. And so we consider that. And the reason I emphasized that was because it really is the center. I think it's really the core of everything that's in this passage. That this is really what marks a believer. This is what truly marks someone who has faith, that they declare the Lord, that they can truly say from their heart that the Lord is their portion. They have forsaken the world and they have clung to Christ. They have clung to the promises of God. And every single human being ultimately has to make a choice. Will you cling to the world? Will you cling to the flesh? Or will you cling to Christ? Will you cling to the Lord, his word and his promises? And Jeremiah clearly declared from his heart that the Lord was his portion. That leads us then to the last point. And the last point really covers verses 25 to verse 32. Really, the last point is in verse 25, but then is expounded and explained in various ways all the way down. And I must admit, cutting it off at verse 32 is a little bit arbitrary. I could keep going, but I just chose to stop at verse 32 because it said what needed to be said at this point. But at any rate, this whole section really is an expansion of verse 25. And if you look at verse 25, it says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." And so this last point that I would say is that true faith waits upon the Lord in trials. And when I say waits upon the Lord, I'm going to use that to combine those two terms, wait and seek, because they really go together, not just here, but all through Scripture. But this is what true faith always does in trials. True faith ultimately waits upon the Lord. And we want to observe that this is a natural progression of everything that he has said. Where there is true humility before the Lord, where someone truly does humble themselves before God and before his word and his sovereignty, when someone truly believes in their heart that God is good, no matter what happens to me, that God ultimately is good, and whenever someone can say truly from their heart, "The Lord is my portion," their response will always be the same thing. Verse 25 describes what such a person does. They wait upon the Lord and they seek the Lord. Now, I want to again emphasize what I've said throughout the whole thing. This is true of every believer, whether you're in a trial or not, whether you face trials or not. This is fundamentally how a believer lives. It is the difference between a believer and unbeliever in how they live. In other words, anybody can say, "Oh yeah, I believe God is good." Anybody can say, "Oh yes, you know, I've humbled myself before the Lord." Anybody can say, "The Lord is my portion." But the difference between those who say it and those who actually do mean it is this. The true believer, the one who truly says from his heart, "The Lord is my portion," will wait upon the Lord. and will seek the Lord. This is, in essence, how a true believer lives his life. But it is especially evidenced and especially developed in trials. It's in trials, that's just the way it works. It's in trials that you learn this lesson. It's in trials that you learn what it means to actually wait on the Lord. It's in trials that you actually are tested as to whether or not the Lord is your portion. And so it's a very, very important concept. As you go through, and again, we're not going to get through this whole thing this morning down to verse 32, but I want to emphasize the outline here just in the outset. And we'll probably only look at the first point today, but in verses 25 through 27, you have the blessing of waiting for the Lord. In the following verses, verse 28 through verse 30, you have a description of the nature of waiting on the Lord. What does it actually look like to wait on the Lord? He actually describes it. And then in verses 31 and 32, he gives the reason for waiting upon the Lord. Why is it that those who love the Lord, why is it those who have true faith, why do they do this? Why do they wait on the Lord? Well, that's answered in verses 31 and 32. So at any rate, let me just go through the first point here this morning. I don't think I'll get further than that. I might not even finish that. But the blessing of waiting upon the Lord. Let me read verses 25 to verse 27. These three go together. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. I would just point out that the key word, not too hard to distinguish here, the key word is the word good. It appears in all three verses. And actually in the Hebrew, it's the first word of each verse, the word tov in the Hebrew. And I pointed out early on in the study that Lamentations is mostly an acrostic. Chapters 1 through 4, each chapter is its own poem, and each one is an acrostic. And you'll notice that chapter 5 is not an acrostic. I'm not sure why that is, but chapters 1 through 4, each one is its own poem in acrostic. In other words, each verse begins with this next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph, and then goes down through. So verse 1 starts with Aleph, verse 2 with Beit, and so forth. But in chapters 1, 2, and 4, each verse is made up of three lines in the Hebrew. And it's just the first of those three lines that starts with that letter. And some of the verses have two lines, some of them have four, but by and large, it's mostly each verse is three lines. When you get to chapter 3, you'll notice that it has 66 verses instead of 22 verses. There are 22 letters in the alphabet in the Hebrew alphabet. And the reason there are 66 is because they divided into each line instead of taking three lines per verse. And the reason they do that is because in the Hebrew, I don't know if I wanted to go into all this trouble to tell you this, but in the Hebrew, it's not just the first word of the verse, but actually it's the first verse of each line. So there's three lines that go together. In chapter 3, all three lines begin with the same letter. And that's what happens here. All three lines not only begin with the same letter, but actually begin with the same word, the word tov, which means good. So the emphasis here is on the fact that, if I can say it this way, the blessing of waiting upon the Lord. It is good to wait upon the Lord. There is a tremendous, yea, eternal blessing in waiting upon the Lord. We want to consider these three declarations, because each one is a declaration about something good, and they are built one upon the other. The most foundational is verse 25, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time, maybe all of our time this morning. But verse 25 is a declaration about what is good. Verse 26 is a declaration about what is good. And verse 27 is a declaration about what is good. And all of them have to do with waiting upon the Lord. And there is a tremendous blessing in waiting for the Lord. So let me first of all consider the first declaration, which is verse 25. Verse 25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." This is a statement about who God is good to. Now, there's a sense in which, this is just basic biblical theology, there is a sense in which, okay, God is good to everyone. God is good, period. God is long-suffering even to the wicked, even to those who hate him. Luke 6, Jesus said that God, he's kind to his enemies. He's kind to those who hate him. Now, he judges them ultimately. But God is good, and even in judgment, he's good. But there is a unique sense in which truly God is good to a particular kind of person. Or if I can say it this way, God blesses a particular kind of person. God ultimately does not bless everybody, not eternally. There's one kind of person God truly, ultimately blesses. And it's this kind of person. The person who waits on the Lord and the person who seeks the Lord. This is who God is good to. This is the person that truly does experience the goodness of God, both in this life and in the next. And we want to carefully observe these two concepts. And I would just observe, when we say that, when we talk about waiting and we talk about seeking, these two things in Scripture in relation to the Lord are almost the same thing. They're not identical, but they always go together. And they are, for lack of a better illustration, they are like two sides of a coin. They're two aspects of the same thing. They are never found separately. They are never found apart. And they are truly the expression, and these go always together, all through the Scriptures, particularly the Psalms, these always go together with humility, with faith, and with hope. In other words, the person who truly is humble does this. The person who truly has faith always waits on the Lord and seeks the Lord. This is the expression of true humility before the Lord. This is the expression of true faith in him and in his word. So let me consider these two terms separately and then briefly observe a little bit how they work together. If I can, again, this isn't a perfect understanding of it, but I would tend to see waiting as a more passive aspect, seeking as a more active aspect, but that's not exactly perfect. But that is, I think, a good place to start. Let me observe what it means to wait upon the Lord and seek the Lord. Let me, first of all, just begin by observing the word wait and what it means. Just generically, what the word wait means. It's kavah in the Hebrew, a fairly common word, and it simply means to wait for. But really, more than that, and this is important to understand, it's to eagerly look for. It's to anticipate, to expect. The general meaning of the word has fundamentally the idea of expression. Look for just a moment how the word is used in Job 7. You can turn there if you want. You don't need to. I'll just read it briefly. But the word appears in Job 7, verse 2. And I'm not going to talk about the context here. I just want to observe how it's used. It says, "As a slave who pants for the shade, and as a hired man who eagerly waits for his wages." That word, eagerly wait, that's one word in the Hebrew. It's this word, kavah. So you say, what does a man who works for a living, when he gets to the end of the day, or in our case, usually the end of the week or the end of 2 weeks, you expect, and oftentimes eagerly, that you're getting a paycheck. This is not just like passively waiting per se. It's the idea of actually looking forward to, expecting. I am going to be paid today. I'm going to get a paycheck. I'm going to be able to go do something now because I have more money. And there is this sense of expectation, of looking for eagerly. And that is truly an important aspect of the word. It's not just, you know, when we say wait, you know, we do a lot of waiting in our world. And, you know, you go to the grocery store and you get in line and you wait. Or you go to the red light and you wait, and you're waiting all the time. But this is more than just waiting. This is actually looking for, eagerly anticipating, is in the word. It's used by way of metaphor in Isaiah 5, speaking of the Lord actually, but it's used of a farmer who plants a vineyard and is eagerly looking for a particular kind of crop. And God, the Lord, in Isaiah 5, compares Israel to a vineyard. A farmer went out and planted a vineyard. He did everything to this vineyard. And then he eagerly anticipated that it would produce grapes. He was looking for it. He was expecting it. He was hoping in it. He was planning that there were going to be grapes. But it says of the Lord that he didn't get grapes. He got wild grapes. In other words, he's talking there about the fact that Israel did not produce righteousness in spite of the fact that God had given them everything. In fact, in spite of the fact that God had delivered them out of Egypt and provided them a law and gave them everything they needed, they still didn't produce righteousness. But the point here is that the word is used as the idea of expectation. It's even used in a negative way regarding enemies. Psalm 119:95, David says, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me." The idea is that they're lurking about, hiding somewhere, eagerly anticipating that you're coming by because they want to destroy you. This is the idea behind the word, waiting for, looking for. So what does it mean? What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, just I would say, first of all, to wait on the Lord is simply to look to Him for help. It is to look to Him for deliverance. But it's more than just looking to Him. Again, this is what faith does. Not only does faith look to the Lord, but faith actually expects deliverance from the Lord. Based on what? The Word of God. Based on His character. Based on His promises. Based on what He has revealed about Himself and what He says He will do to the one who waits for Him. So, a believer, someone who truly does have faith, looks to the Lord expecting, yea, knowing that the Lord will deliver because He has said so. And because His word is unchanging. But there's another aspect to it that I would add to that. It's not just looking, it's not just expecting, but here's the difficult part, and here's the test. It always is. It's waiting for that deliverance. It's waiting for that deliverance. Look at Psalm 27 for just a moment. And these concepts are especially developed in the Psalms. And I'll say more about that later, but look at Psalm 27. This is how Psalm 27 ends, verses 11 through 14. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my foes." Again, he's in trouble. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. Now notice verse 13. He says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed," notice the faith, "that I would see the goodness of the Lord." Notice, that's what he believed. The Lord would be good, that he would ultimately see the goodness of God. And then he says in verse 14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." In other words, instead of taking things into your hands, into your own hands, instead of complaining, instead of worrying, you what? You wait upon the Lord. You look to Him. You expect that He will direct your steps. You expect that He will help you. You expect that He will deliver you because He said He would. This is what faith always does. And this is why true faith is so powerful. You see, unbelief cannot do this. It simply can't. This is why it's a test. Unbelief will not do this. Or it will do it for a period of time. Unbelief ultimately always is pragmatic. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to be practical. What I'm saying is the unbeliever does something like this. I'll try it. That's unbelief. Faith doesn't try it. Faith does it. Unbelief says after time, well, this isn't working. And like Saul, who waited for Samuel for a time and he didn't show up, then he said, well, I'm going to take things into my own hands. This isn't working. Now, that's what unbelief does. Ultimately, unbelief takes things into its own hands. Faith waits. Faith says, I'll wait until I die. I'll be found waiting. Because it believes. Because it believes the promises. Because it believes the word of God. Now, I want to tell you that what marks this waiting upon the Lord truly is, or what this develops in the Christian life as they wait upon the Lord, it really is to look to the Lord in troubles, in difficulties, without complaining, without seeking vengeance, without seeking your own way. Turn with me to Psalm 37, which is another psalm that speaks a great deal to this issue. And I'm just going to read the first 11 verses because, quite frankly, this is what it means to wait on the Lord. And I'll point some things out as I read it. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. For they will quickly like grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It leads only to evil doing." Now notice, the opposite of waiting on the Lord is anxiety, fear, vengeance, anger, right? All these things. You say, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means to wait patiently. Or as we're going to see later on in this text in Lamentations, to wait silently. That is, without complaint, without anxiety, just to wait. I will tell you, as a human being, that's the hardest thing that any human being can do. But that's what faith does. Now, I'll keep going here. He says in verse 9, "For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." I want to observe here that the idea of waiting on the Lord in this text in particular is, again, the very essence of what it means to be a believer. A believer is someone who waits. Now, again, none of us do it perfectly. But I would tell you that as a Christian, this is what you do. This is how you live your life. Verse 10, "Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there, but the humble will inherit the land." Notice humble and in verse 11 is parallel to those who wait for the Lord in verse 9. They're the same thing. Who are the humble? They're the people who wait on the Lord. Why do they wait on the Lord? Because they believe in the Lord. Because they trust the Lord. Because they have put their hope in the Lord. Because the Lord is their portion. Therefore, they will wait for Him. It says in verse 11, "The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." This is what waiting on the Lord looks like. Waiting on the Lord does not fret, does not get angry, but rests in the Lord. trusts in the Lord, delights in the Lord, commits his way to the Lord, waits patiently for the Lord. Now, I'll probably say more about this in a little bit, but truly I want to observe that this attitude of a Christian, well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and you knew I was going to come to this verse eventually. But I want to observe that this attitude of the Christian is truly the secret of a Christian's strength. This is the secret of the Christian strength all through the day. And I want to observe, it is not just in some great trial that you practice this. It is the daily, it is a daily thing. It is a continual thing. It is something that we as Christians grow in from day to day. And as I try to point out always, listen, the little things in life, the little trials of life, the little troubles of life are practice for the big things. The big things will come, trust me. If you haven't had any yet, just wait, they'll come. But listen, don't think that all of a sudden when the big things come, you're going to act stellarly if every time something little happens, you complain. Guess how you're going to react when a big thing happens? You're going to react the same way. These things are tests. These things are means by which we grow strong in the Lord gradually. God is so kind and gracious. He gives us a little bit of, he brings us along. And at any rate, verse 31 of Isaiah 40 says, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not be weary." I will tell you as a Christian, how you are strong in the Lord from day to day is you learn to wait upon Him. That is, you look to Him. You expect Him to keep His promises and to deliver you. And you wait for Him. You learn to rest in Him. You learn not to take things into your own hands. You learn not to go after the world. I'm amazed how often this happens. Again, I just see this. People, when things go badly, all of a sudden they lose their theology. And this happens often in the medical world. People, they try this, they try that, it doesn't work, they still have trouble, and you find them starting to acupuncture, and like, what are you thinking? You're going to Middle Eastern religious techniques, you say, why? Because it works? Listen, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Wait on Him. Don't be a pragmatist. That doesn't mean you don't use what God makes available. But I'll just give you an example. This happened to me last night. And I mean this. The Lord, it's like He reminded me of my own sermons. Like, well, why don't you practice what you preach? It's amazing how little things, truly just little things, can bring a wave of just, I don't know what it is, discouragement or frustration or, and it's like a cloud that hangs over you. And it's just a little thing, but this happened to me last night. I came home and I went upstairs. I went up to change and I thought it was kind of hot in my room. So I went over to open the window and turn the fan on and figured by the time I go to bed, it'll be cool. And there are these little, I'm still not sure what they are. This is tomorrow's project. But I think they were termites or something like a termite. They had, I just observed, there were like five or six of them flying around my window or around my window. And I thought, what the world? So I looked at the trim, and there was a little hole there they were coming out of. So I went down and got duct tape, put it over the hole so there'd no more come out, killed the ones that were there. And I'm thinking, is my whole house full of termites? And your mind starts going like, what does this mean? Am I going to spend thousands of dollars to repair? And your mind starts going. And it really was kind of really frustrating, and I had a hard time concentrating even on studying because I was thinking, I need to take care of this. And it's almost as if the Lord said, now He didn't speak to me, but it's almost as if the Lord said, why don't you practice what you're preaching tomorrow, which is Wait on the Lord. You know what? The Lord is sovereign over insects. He is. And it doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean that you don't go call the exterminator, which I'll probably do tomorrow, but it doesn't mean you don't act. It doesn't mean you don't do things. It doesn't mean you don't do the next thing. What it does mean is you must learn to look to Him. And you know, in my case, I said, Lord, I immediately thought of Philippians 4, obviously, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So I asked the Lord, with thanksgiving, to take care of the insects. And I did. I said, you know, Lord, you're sovereign over these insects. And you know what? Even if the whole house is about ready to fall over, you're sovereign over that too. And you say, Lord, just, you know, lead me and direct me in this little thing and guide me. I want to tell you, that is a daily choice that you make. You can be anxious, you can get upset, you can get angry, you can get frustrated, you can take it into your own hands, or you can wait on the Lord and look to Him. Because I found He's very faithful in even those things, little things, everything. God is faithful. Now, that leads me then to the second word, which is very closely related to it. And again, these two go together so closely. And the word here now is seek. The Lord is good to those who wait on Him, and He's good to those who seek Him. And if you wait on Him, you seek Him. If you seek Him, you wait on Him. The two go together. They are never separated, ultimately. The word here is a much more active word. It means to resort to seek, to consult, to inquire of. Again, the emphasis here actually has the idea of inquiring, of actively seeking. It's not, again, waiting is a little more passive. Seeking here is very active. It has the idea, first of all, of inquiring or asking. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, again, here's how the word is used in a, it's not referring to seeking the Lord, but it gives you an idea of what the word means. Deuteronomy 17, 8 and 9, it says, if any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire. That's the word. You shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. And the idea here, again, is simply ask. So basically, he says, if anybody has trouble with how to deal with a particular case, you go up to where the tabernacle is, you speak to the Levites, and you ask them. You inquire of them. That's the meaning of the word. But it involves more than just asking. If you look at Deuteronomy 13, we have another use of this word, which is a slightly different nuance. Verse 12 of chapter 13. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom you have not known. In other words, if you hear a rumor that people are worshiping another god. Verse 14, then you shall investigate. That word investigate is this word. Then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly if it is true and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you. In other words, it's not just inquiring, it's looking into. It's actually checking it out, thoroughly investigating something. That's kind of how the word is used. So it's the idea here of inquiring and of a thorough investigation, of a looking into. So what does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, it means several things, and I would, again, put these all together. But first of all, it certainly means to simply inquire of the Lord. It really does simply mean to call upon the Lord. When in any situation, again, no matter how large, how small, again, it doesn't mean you don't do anything, but the first thing we do is we call upon the Lord. This is certainly true, obviously, first and foremost, in salvation. I mean, when you see your sin and you see your desperate need and there is only one hope, and what do? You call upon the Lord. You call upon the Lord. But this is an attitude of the Christian throughout their life. It is really to call upon the Lord in every circumstance. And Isaiah 55, 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Notice they are parallel, seek and call. What does it mean to seek the Lord? It means to call upon him. In other words, it is to pray, to ask him for help. Again, not only in salvation, but in everything. And I don't know about you, but I find myself increasingly every day needing help. I need help that's supernatural. I need help. I mean, if left to myself, you know, I'm in trouble. I desperately need the Lord. And the more you see yourself in the mirror of God's word, the more you will see that you desperately need help. People who are self-sufficient haven't read very carefully the word of God. We desperately every day need God's help. And faith does this. Faith inquires the Lord. Faith calls upon the Lord. And this is really what God asks us to call upon the Lord. He says, "I will deliver you in the day of trouble," in Psalm 50, verse 15. This is a major theme, obviously, in the book of Psalms. We observe also that it's not merely to inquire of the Lord, but it is to look to the Lord in his word. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 45. He says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." Notice, a believer is one who seeks his word, who seeks his law, who seeks his truth. To seek God's word, or to seek his precepts, or to seek his law, is the same thing as seeking the Lord. To seek the Lord is to seek to understand his truth. It is to seek to understand his law and his word. It says in verse 94, "I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts." The one who seeks God seeks his word, seeks to understand his word. But even further, it is really to obey his precepts. It is to obey his commandments. If you go to the beginning of Psalm 119, and you'll notice, and again, I want to read a little bit of this, but this actually is an explanation. As you read these first 16 verses, it fundamentally explains what it means to seek the Lord. It is to seek to obey his commandments. He says in verse 1 of Psalm 119, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." They're parallel. Say, who are those who seek him with the whole heart? They are those who observe his testimonies. They are those who keep his commandments. Verse 3, "They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways." Those who seek him seek to walk each day in a way that truly honors God, in a way that brings glory to God, in a way that is in accordance with his commandments. One who seeks God seeks to order his whole life in a way that pleases God. This is the very nature of what it means to seek the Lord. "You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently." Verse 5, "Oh, that my way may be established to keep your statutes." You understand, that's the cry of one who seeks the Lord. "Oh, that my life would be such that it would truly please the Lord, that I would keep your commandments. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly." And by the way, anyone who makes that their goal in life, to keep the law of God, to keep the word of God, to obey his commandments, will always say, do not forsake me utterly, because we realize how far short we fall of keeping his commandments perfectly. There is always that tension within the Christian life. But this is what it means to seek the Lord. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Notice, the way in which he sought the Lord was he hid the word of God in his heart for this purpose. Not so he can impress everybody with what he knows about the Bible, but so that he would not sin against God. This is what it means to seek the Lord. We could go on. But I want to observe that these three things really mean is what it means to seek the Lord. It is to call upon him, it is to look to his word, and it is to seek to obey him in everything you do. Listen, this is who God blesses, the one who seeks him, who seeks to glorify him, who seeks to honor him, who seeks to bless him, who does inquire of him. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 10, it actually says of Saul that the reason he was rejected was because he did not inquire of the Lord. It says he rejected the word of God and he did not inquire of the Lord. Instead, he went and inquired of a witch, the witch of Endor, as you recall. For this, he was rejected. He was rejected because he refused to seek the Lord, to inquire of the Lord. There are tremendous promises throughout the Bible to those who seek God. And God tells us over and over again that those who seek him will find him. And in fact, in Matthew 7:7-8, in the Sermon on the Mount, we find that this is the way in which someone enters the kingdom. The only way you can enter the kingdom, he says, ask, seek, and knock. That's the same thing as saying waiting and seeking the Lord. And the whole context there is, how does one enter the kingdom? No, it's not how you obtain a Mercedes. It's how you enter the kingdom. You ask, you seek, and you knock. That's how anybody has ever, through all history, has ever entered the kingdom of God. Because that's what faith does. Faith does that. And this is, all the promises of God are to those who seek him. I just want to observe here the combination. Wait and seek. Those who wait on the Lord and those who seek the Lord are the same, and they always go together. And in the Psalms in particular, and by the way, this is why I love the Psalms, they are, perhaps almost more than any other thing, an explanation of, an example of, an expression of what it means to wait on the Lord and seek the Lord. It's in almost every Psalm of David. Every time you hear him talking about crying to the Lord, asking the Lord, looking to the Lord, finding refuge in the Lord, seeking the Lord, humbling himself before the Lord, it's all this. This is what it is. This is what the Christian does. And this is truly the greatest example in the Bible of all of this is probably the life of David. If you look at the life of David, he found himself oftentimes in trouble, oftentimes being persecuted, being chased, certainly by Saul, but even when he became king. And what we find David constantly doing is waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord. And so it's reflected in his Psalms. And if you'll turn with me, and I'll close with this, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 25, this whole psalm really is about waiting on the Lord and seeking the Lord. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I want you to observe how both of these concepts are all through this psalm. This is a psalm really about, notice it's a psalm of David, and he's really asking for God's guidance through life. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That's seeking the Lord. Okay, he's right away, he's He's looking to God. He says, "Oh my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." Notice this is what it means to seek the Lord. It's being taught by the Lord. It's being taught by his word, being taught by his truth. "Lead me," verse 5, "in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old." And then immediately says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." Again, when we seek the Lord, we call upon the Lord, it's based on his grace, on his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based on our goodness. But now notice, going down to verse 15, "My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Truly, I ask you this morning, do you wait upon the Lord? Do you seek the Lord? Yes, not just in the question of your salvation, but in the question of daily life. Do you seek him? Do you look to him? Do you seek him in his word and seek to obey him and trust him? And instead of getting anxious, instead of getting worried, instead of getting angry, instead of taking things into your hands, do you wait for him? Do you inquire of him? Do you find yourself day by day asking the Lord for his help, for his wisdom, for his strength? This is the general attitude of a believer. And it's in trials that we learn to do this. If you didn't have trials, you wouldn't have any need to do it. And this is why God, in his kindness, brings trials. And he does. And this is really next week's sermon. And I just want to just observe, verse back in Lamentations 3, he then says, in light of this, "It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." And because it's good to wait for the Lord, he then says, "It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth." In other words, it's a huge blessing if you have trials when you're young, so that you will learn to wait on the Lord. Why? Because that's who God is good to. God is good to those who wait on the Lord and seek him in everything. That's who God is good to. Let our eyes be upon Christ. Now, again, I want to just say one last thing. Anybody here today doesn't know Christ, doesn't have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, there's only one way you can seek the Lord. You can't seek the Lord in your own way. People say, "Well, God and I, we have an agreement. We have an understanding." What are you talking about? I'll tell you what the understanding is. It's this. God has told us how we come to him. We can't go in our own way. There's only one way to seek the Lord, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that by his word. There is no other way that you can have salvation. There is no other way that you can have eternal life. There's no other way that you can be forgiven or have a clear conscience. There is such a simplicity to the gospel, although it is supernatural, and it is this. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must actually call upon him with a sincere heart and true humility. And I would say to anybody here, you say, how are you saved? It's simply this. You confess with all your heart that you are a sinner and you can do nothing for yourself. You deserve the wrath of God. But you ask the Lord to deliver you for Christ's sake, because Christ died for my sins and paid the penalty for my sins. You call upon him and ask him to save you, ask him to forgive you for Christ's sake, ask him to give you a new heart. It's really that simple. That is what it is. That's what faith does. And where there is true faith, that's what salvation is. And this is the beginning of a life of seeking the Lord, because he really does answer that prayer. And I know he did in my case. The Lord changed me. It's all the grace of God. There's such a simplicity to it, but it does require something. Faith. Faith in the Word of God. And faith in the true and the living God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord. Father, we thank you that you are the creator of all things. We thank you that in your kindness, Lord, you looked upon our state as sinners and you provided a way that we can be reconciled to you. You provided your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as an atonement for our sins. Lord, I know the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But Lord, to those who have faith, to those who are in Christ, it is truly the power of God. And we thank you that you have taught us in your word. And we pray that you would enable us, Lord, as Christians, day by day, truly, to learn by habit, by choice, continually, to wait upon you and to seek you in everything, in every circumstance. May we quickly turn to the Lord and wait upon you. We ask now that you would bless us as we go forth from here. Truly, may your hand be upon each one according to your grace and according to your mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing.